And let me start by saying Shabbat Shalom. And oh my goodness, babe, I'm seeing people I know, and it's there's so many, there's some surprises here, and this is wonderful. And we'll hug later. And it's so good to be back in the land of fish and chips, which is kind of like a confession as well. And as I said Shabbat Shalom, I did it for a reason, because this has been a tumultuous day here in England. And I was up this morning and saw the news and watched, fascinated actually by what's happening. And I thought, well, that's interesting, given the theme I'm speaking on tonight. I hope the US, you can put it up if it's working. Yeah, because I'm speaking about storm warnings. And it feels like we're in the middle of a storm here. But I also feel very strongly from the Lord as I got here this evening. And I thought about Shabbat Shalom. That he wants us to be at rest. He wants his sons and daughters, whatever we think, whatever we feel, to enter into his rest. And we were singing about the king of the kingdom. That's an everlasting kingdom. All the other kingdoms are not everlasting. And you know, kings and queens and prime ministers, they get ushered eventually off the stage, and we just witnessed it. Basically today, those of you who were watching and those of you who are taking in the news, it wasn't a major surprise, but it happened today that Theresa May was ushered off the stage. You know, she's going to be around in an interim way, but she's basically being ushered off the stage. Someone else will be ushered on, but they'll be ushered off the stage too, whoever they are. And all the people that we get fixated about politically are ushered off the stage. There's one King of Kings, one Lord of Lords, one Prince of Peace who will never be ushered off the stage. Amen. He stands and all else fails. And we need to be so careful as sons and daughters not to be so aligned to one political party or another that we lose and we get distracted and we lose our sense of balance and our discernment and our values. And sooner or later, if they're not believers, I don't care how wonderful they are, sooner or later, they're going to let people down. We just had an election in Israel, and I'm talking to those who've been there longer than me. Helen and I have been there now we're in our 11th year living in Israel. It was the dirtiest election we've had. And no matter who you prayed for that election, they were dirty. Even the ones that you prayed for in the meeting that I just heard, you know, it was really bad. And there were some things that you could not defend across the different political parties, including the current prime minister. So let's not be so deluded to think that all the solutions lie in the politics, because they do not. And we need to pray with great discernment and great wisdom. I'm just going to do a little brief update of what's happening in Israel, and then we'll get into his word of storm warnings. Now, you know, I've been listening to preachers for years talking about the last days, and I felt always, I don't want to go there, Lord, because there's so much about this, but I really felt the Lord telling me to go there this year. And so it's good to be here. It's good not to have an interpreter. It's so good because normally I'm somewhere where someone's speaking another language. And it's just, you know, I can talk like that if you want me to and make myself understood, you know. So, you know, don't worry about it. It's all good. Helen and I, and I know that I'm being recorded, so I won't move away. But Helen and I made Aliyah and became citizens. Some people were asking me about this before the meeting. So I thought I'd just give you a very brief profile. We became citizens of Israel. I'm Jewish. I grew up in the Jewish East End. And both my mother and father were fairly religious Jews. I went to Jewish schools. I was bar mitzvahed at the age of 13. And I became a rebel in my teens. And I was the youngest in my family. All the best kids in families are the youngest. It's obvious to me. There's only one or two people that are sort of going, yeah. So I grew up, and actually 40 years ago today, or not today, 40 years ago this year, sorry. 40 years ago this year, I came to faith. In London, in a predominantly black Pentecostal church in Hackney, know what I mean? And in fact, some of those people are here. You know, one of my brothers is here, and it's exciting to see him. And I'm still beat at table tennis, Glenroy. And 40 years ago, a Jew walked in. And I used to, you know, I always say that I used to go to church on a Sunday morning in Hackney and talk to myself and say, well, there are two Jews in my church, Jesus and me. Because nobody else was Jewish. So that was 40 years ago. And I think it's about 2 years ago that I was sitting on Mount Carmel, where we live and serve, and I really started to review who I was before I came to know him and the journey the Lord's had me on. And I realized, and I think it's something we often delude ourselves, I didn't realize how damaged I was. I didn't realize how messed up I was. I thought I was relatively okay. And it's only later on when you begin to process the journey that you begin to see that the Lord's still working on me. And the Lord's still working on us and trying to iron out some of the stuff that's going on inside of us. And so I've recognized that more and more in the last couple of years. Helen and I moved, as I said, we've been living in Israel now in our 11th year. And we've adopted these two little bundles, Yaakov and Hannah, who are both fully biological brother and sister. We adopted them in Israel. They are, you know, we're a congregation on Mount Carmel of Jews and Arabs together. Jews and Arabs and other Gentiles. So I heard you praying for Jews and Gentiles. Actually, and I want to encourage you, please pray for the Arabs. Standing with God's purposes for the Jewish people and for Israel is not anti-Arab. And we need to pray for the Arabs. And the most wonderful believers I've had the privilege to meet around the world are Muslims who've come to faith in the Lord, who go from hating the Jews to loving the Jews. And by the way, if you want to start talking about Islamic terrorism, and we could, you know, more Muslims have died at the hands of Islamic terrorism than anybody else. That's a fact. And we need to think about that and really pray and reach out to the Muslims with the gospel. Yes, with our eyes open, but pray and reach out. We need to do that. So we're a congregation of Jews and Arabs who worship the Lord together. There is a peace process that works in the Middle East. His name is Yeshua, Jesus. So we don't know any other peace, and there won't be a political peace. The whole world's trying to impose a political peace. Trump's got his deal of the century or whatever it is that's going to be announced soon, and it won't work any more than what Obama tried to do would work, or any other president, or the European Union, or the Russians, or the Chinese, or the United Nations, or anybody else that wants to try and impose a peace process. It isn't going to work. But we should still pray for them. My goodness, they need it. But on the other hand, it isn't going to work. But we have a peace process that does work. And Yaakov and Hannah are half Jewish and half Arab by birth. So they carry that identity. They're growing up with that identity. Yaakov will be 5 in August. We had him since he was 2 months old. And then we had Hannah from birth. And she's now a 3-year-old teenager. There are more pictures on the wall at the back of the family and of the children rejoicing the last time I came home from a ministry trip. So I should see that experience later on this week. And there are just a handful of books left that you might want to purchase that Helen's written and that I've written. They're at the back, and there are sign-up email sheets at the back if you want to receive newsletters. We have a website. Can access blogs, teaching, that kind of stuff. It's all there. So if you want to sign up, just write neatly your email address. Otherwise, we won't be able to do it. So Yaakov and Hannah growing up with this dual identity And I know it sounds stupid, but I can't love half of them. I can't. It's not physically possible to work out which half's Jewish and which half is Arab. Some of my Arab brothers and sisters say that when they make chaos, that's the Arab part. But and it's the Arabs that are saying it, by the way. But but in reality, you know, you just need to really pray for all the peoples of the Middle East. Of course, when you pray for Israel, and you pray for our protection and our security, and I'm not under any illusions about that. On the other hand, it's high time the church started praying more for Muslims and for Arabs. And I will stand and challenge people to do it for the rest of my days. Okay, let's move on, please. And this is Israel in 2019. And we've just gone over the 9 million mark, actually, in Israel. And it's the largest single population of Jews who live anywhere in the world now live in Israel. And it's been that way for about 10 years. It used to be America, it's now Israel. More and more Jews are fleeing, especially the West. And the anti-Semitism in this country has never been as great as it is right now, and I never thought I'd say it. I never thought I'd see the day when a major political party that I grew up with in this country, that I may have even voted for once or twice, are completely unelectable, completely anti-Semitic. I can't believe that any Christian who can discern right from wrong could vote for an anti-Semitic ranting leader, a Marxist. Or his sidekick, either, McDonnell. The initials of the leader of the Labour Party are JC. I think he needs to meet JC, the real JC. But in reality, it's disturbing. And I've had Jewish family who still live here. My nephew's wife, the most secular Jewish woman I've ever met, I think. She sat down with me not too long ago and said, "Uncle, I'm scared." And I said, "Why? What? And why?" She said, "Because if he gets into power, we have to leave." And this is 2019 in England? If that man is elected, if they get into power, we have to leave. Sorry to be political, but that's disturbing. I never thought I'd ever see that day or hear those thoughts being said. And I know some people find it incredibly hard to vote conservative, and they've made such a good job of things right now. But the reality is, I don't know how you can vote for the opposition, whatever you may think politically. I can't see how you do it if you say you would have some heart for Israel or the Jewish people. Believe me, in Israel, they're saying, and I've seen reports, if the opposition gets into power in here, Israel may have to break off diplomatic relations with the United Kingdom. That's how bad it is. I've never thought I'd see the day. We have an amazing amount of Messianic Jewish believers, 30,000. That's in 1967, there were about 50. So in 52 years, it's gone up to 30,000. That's a conservative estimate. It's probably more. And I heard you're going to have your Pentecost celebration, Shavuot, on the 14th of June, which is a Friday, right? So that's why you're doing it. That's fine. But on the Sunday before in Israel is Shavuot, the 9th of June. And on the 9th of June, and every Pentecost, the Messianic believers, the Jewish believers, along with Arab believers, we all gather together in a suburban area of Jerusalem, on a kibbutz that is owned by believers. I've been a couple of times, and the news is we're going again on the 9th of June. So we're going to go as a family. It's a big picnic. It's all under tents, thank God, otherwise we would roast. So we're all undercover. We have a big picnic, lots of worship. And Jews, black Jews, Ethiopian Jews, Indian Jews, African Jews, American Jews, English Jews, Israeli-born Jewish Sabras, Arab Christians gathering together where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when that day had fully come. Well, the Jews are gathering, and there we'll be singing. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, in Jerusalem, ready to welcome him back. Jesus said, you won't see me again, Jerusalem, till you're ready to welcome me back. Well, hey, just a couple of weeks after, just a week after Liverpool triumph in the Champions League, we will be we will be celebrating, a double celebration. I couldn't get, I had to get that in, Alicia, forgive me. After we celebrate an Egyptian winning, then we will celebrate Shavuot. And all these Jews will be worshiping Yeshua in Jerusalem. You want to pray for Israel and the Jews? You want to pray for those people in South End that are meeting, the Orthodox Jew? Pray they get saved. They need to be saved. They need to come to faith. We're seeing this all the time, and it's growing. I'll tell you about some miracles that recently happened when I was in Germany for Holocaust Memorial. I'll tell you about that in a minute. Let's move on. Yes. So there's our national flower, the anemone, the red poppy-like flower. And we had the most amazing winter. So now it's roasting in Israel. And in fact, today it's been something in the region of 38 degrees centigrade. Helen, we spoke this morning, she said it's really hot. But it's going to cool down tomorrow. It'll only be 28 tomorrow. And I will go back. It'll be about 28, and I'm very happy about that. So that's our flower. We had the most amazing winter. We had plenteous rain, snow, hailstones, everything came. And so everything got greener in Israel, although I'm hearing the heat is really drying it up quickly now. But the flowers came out in abundance. I'll talk about the pictures with me in a minute. This is the view from our home in Nesher, which is an area which means eagle. And we're looking out over the valley, the Jezreel Valley, or otherwise known, that you may know it, as the Valley of Armageddon. People used to ask us, you know, 11 years ago, why are you going to Israel? And we used to tell them, you know, the Lord's called us to go and we believe it and what have you. But when I got fed up hearing that question, I used to say, because we want a front row seat. Well, we got a front row seat looking over the Valley of Armageddon. And then there are two pictures there. The first one at the top, and you see me looking very serious because seriously, it was so tense. We were on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That is the place where all the tensions are anyway. And the dispute over the Temple Mount is huge, spiritually huge. And you see I'm standing by a stairwell that has been opened. It was never opened before. It's been opened. It leads down to the sealed Golden Gate that the Muslims know, that the Christians and believers in the Lord, they know that we believe that when the Lord returns, he's going to come through that sealed gate. Amen. And the Muslims, of course, built a cemetery on the other side to, because they said the great high priest won't go where there are dead people. Like it's going to stop the Lord returning. It's not going to work. But they decided, the Muslims, we're going to now have a mosque prayer on the inside of the sealed gate. And Israel said, no, that's not part of the agreement. You can't go there. The Muslims opened up the stairwell, and the security was big around there. And that's proof, if you want it, that they did open the stairwell. But you can't see anybody down there because security is hot. The next day, I was in the Garden of Gethsemane teaching the group. Every March in November, if you want to come to Israel, you'd do well to come to a school of ministry where we teach and tour and see all the key biblical places, and we connect all the believers together, and you get to meet Jewish believers and Arab believers and really see what God is doing in Israel today. I was with those wonderful believers from all around the world, and we were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and on the Temple Mount where we had been the day before, and that photograph was taken, some bombs were thrown at Israeli police and security. Then the imams said that Israel had assaulted, and the Israeli soldiers had assaulted an imam, which was a lie. They hadn't done anything. And then they incited all the youth to riot. And so we saw lots of, as we were driving to the Garden of Gethsemane, we saw all the youth running and stuff. And I said to people, okay, it's okay to look, but you've got to do more than look. It's time to pray. We're all looking. You're looking at what's happening here. But how much of us are really, really praying, really seeking his face? God's word to his people is very simple at this time. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, it's not to sinners, it's God's people. Turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll hear their prayers, and I will heal their land. You want this land healed? If my people. It's really as straightforward as that, and the same applies in Israel too for what is happening in our nation. So there we were in the Garden of Gethsemane, helicopters flying overhead because of what was happening on the Temple Mount. Helicopters, Muslim calls to prayer. And then as I started to speak in the place of his agony, as I started to speak there, suddenly a Muslim Arab peered through the wall and started abusing verbally all the people. So I said, stop, let's pray for him. And we began to pray. I began to pray for his deliverance, for his salvation. He ran away. We need to pray. It's no use just talking. It's no use just spectating. We must pray into these things. And the fact that we don't is the reason why we don't always see the changes we are looking for. Because we're just watching. We're just spectators. So this was an amazing experience that we had in the Garden of Gethsemane at that time. And everybody prayed. And we really, what a place to pray. So I want to encourage you, every March in November, you want to come? We can talk afterwards. Okay, let's move on, please. Yes, I grew up with these people. I went to school with them. And they don't like me, or at least I'm experiencing something new about that, and I'll tell you that's happened in Germany, but we'll come to that in a moment. They don't normally like me. The word is clear that they are enemies of the gospel. And if they're enemies, we shouldn't make out like they are believers. We don't worship Judaism. We worship the Lord, who is the Jewish Messiah. And we need to be very careful not to get caught up in rabbinical Judaism. It's very easy to identify our Islamic friends and say they are anti-Christ, because they are. But anyone who denies that Yeshua is Lord is anti-Christ. And our rabbinical friends, we need to pray for their salvation. We do need to love them, but we need to recognize who they are. And they're not saved unless they come to him. You can ask me about that later as well if you want. Okay, but they are beloved, God says, for the sake of the fathers. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because God is a covenant-keeping God. He has a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he loves them for the sake of the covenant. He loves them just like he loves the world. But he doesn't love their sin. Okay, let's move on. And this is true. We have wonderful soldiers in our congregation. We have several people serving in the army. We really pray. I don't think I could bear pastorally to lose one of our young people that way. It happened in one of our sister congregations during one of the Gaza conflicts that we lost one young man. We haven't lost them in our congregation as yet on Mount Carmel. But hine lo yanum velo yishan shomei Yisrael, he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And we trust him to protect us and to strengthen our defense forces. By the way, Helen and I live by faith, and it is extremely expensive to live in Israel. And the reason is because we have a huge defense budget. Okay, let's move on. And I just wanted to... There are pictures at the back too, but this is Yaakov and Hannah. This is one Shabbat when we were going to worship, and they decided to be nice to each other because they do fight sometimes. And I look at my three-year-old little girl, Hannah, and she tells me what to do. I'm a big guy, you know. I've lost quite a bit of weight, but I'm still big. And I walk in the bathroom, she says, Daddy, out. I'm thinking, hang on a minute, you're little, you're three, but she's on the potty, so daddy out. And they are really growing up as a sign and a wonder in Israel, as a testimony to both Jews and Arabs of God's grace, of his love, of the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And I've seen unsaved Jews, unsaved Arabs crying when they hear about this. Really crying, because they see it as hope. They actually see it as hope. There's a hope. And that's a heck of a responsibility on Yaakov and Hannah as they grow up. And so please, if you remember to pray for them, we'd be really grateful. Okay, let's pray for a moment and get into his word. So Lord, we just ask you to speak to us tonight and prepare us. Lord, the storms are raging. Lord, right now they're raging over Westminster, over Europe, over the Jewish people across the world, over the Middle East. Lord, we see the signs of your return very clearly. Even though we're not singing of your return, we're seeing the signs. So, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, speak to us tonight. Help us to enter into rest, the rest for our souls, that we would not be panicked. We would not lose our balance. That, Lord, you would fill us with the fullness of your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, and give us discernment like never before. That we would know right from wrong, truth, true altars from false altars. Help us to see clearly. Help us to pray the right way. Help us to serve the right way. In Yeshua's name. Amen. So I'm talking this evening for a brief while about storm warnings and the call of God's kingdom, storm warnings. And this is the theme he's given me, and I knew the theme has been there quite a while. What happened today felt very appropriate. I just thought, wow, we're talking about storm warnings tonight. And I believe the Lord brought us here together really so that we know how to be his sons and daughters in the middle of all of this. Because has this country ever been more divided? I don't know. At the end of Matthew 23, Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives. He's with his disciples, and he cries out to Jerusalem and the Jewish people. It's one we've often talked about. I'm sure you've heard it time after time. He cries out, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. But you refused. You're the ones." You know he's talking to the Jews when Jesus says, and I'll say Jesus and Yeshua intermittently, when he says, "You're the ones who stoned the prophets." Well, not everybody stoned the prophets, but the Jewish people did. I mean, we people in Israel, we're difficult people. You only have to look at our political system to realize how difficult we are. We are problematic. It's part of our Jewish DNA. Do not approach. We get in people's faces. You know, we're not easy. We're a blessing, but we're not easy. And so they're the ones, we the ones who stone the prophets, who, Jesus said, refuse God's messengers. He might have also said, "You refuse me too, and I'm your Messiah." He cries out because he loves them. He longs for them to know him. For me, the greatest anti-Semitism there could possibly be is to deny Jewish people the right or the opportunity to know their own Messiah. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, everyone needs a Savior. And the Jewish people need to be saved. And I love them. I love the Orthodox Jews. I'm torn apart. I'll tell you something that happened in a minute. I'm longing to tell you, but we'll get there in a moment. And of course, then he says, "You're the ones who stone the prophets. You refuse God's messengers. You won't see me again." If he'd left it there, I would have been devastated. But he didn't. He said, "Until you yourselves are ready to welcome me back." Well, on the 9th of June, oh my goodness me, it's going to be huge. And there's going to be so many Jews welcoming him back. I think there needs to be more Jews welcoming him back before he's coming back. But before he makes it to Clay Hall, he's coming back to Jerusalem. And I know there are other nations represented here. So before he returns to Kingston, he's coming back to Jerusalem. So he makes this declaration. And then, and this is a declaration in front of many people. He's in Jerusalem. And then we get to Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 and verse 1. Then Yeshua went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And they're excited. I mean, they're basically saying, Lord, look at the buildings. Look at the temple. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it fantastic? Look at that white Jerusalem stone. Look at, I mean, it's amazing. There are no images, no statues, no political figures, no posters of Benjamin Netanyahu or anybody else. Yeshua had some desperate news for them. He said in verse 2, do you not see all these things? You don't realize what's happening? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. You can come to Jerusalem today and come into the Davidson Center where there is excavations of that period right by the Western Wall, and you see the stones are thrown down on one another. It's there. You can come and see it for yourself. We know from history it happened in AD 70. There's this whole debate about when was Yeshua born and was it 2 years before AD or was it 3 years afterwards? But for the sake of history, let's say it was zero. And so he lived for 30 years, then he began his ministry. He fulfilled his ministry for 3 years. That takes us to about AD 33. And then he's crucified and resurrected, he ascends from Mount of Olives, and 37 years later, give or take a year or two, in AD 70, the temple, what he said, is fulfilled. It's amazing. So he says, look, this is going to be destroyed. And then it says in verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. The Lord loves intimacy. He actually wants to come and be with us. It's not always. I mean, if there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus as Lord, well, let me tell you, the Lord wants to be intimate with all of his followers, all of his sons and daughters. That's why, just a little bit on from this, almost at the same time, he said, I've earnestly desired to have this Passover with you before I suffer. In other words, I want to get intimate with you. I want to have time with you. So often we don't have the time. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, Lord, when will these things be? And they now know he's talking about the last days, not just the destruction of the temple. It's much more than that. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And there is a principle in the scriptures that I think we need to really understand. We're talking about storm warnings. It's the principle of what is said first. What is the first thing that Jesus, Yeshua, says? And in verse 4, it says, he answered and said to them, take heed, be careful that no one deceives you. And deception is all over the body. Deception is everywhere. I mean, you only have to look at the United States of America to see deception in the church. People who are coaching rather than pastoring. But you only have to look here to see people saying, you know what, we'll marry. We'll marry LGBT people. It's okay. Yeshua said, be careful that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Messiah. And they'll deceive many. Deception. False teaching. I don't like naming other ministries openly or publicly. I don't think it's a good thing to be doing. But you may have to work it out. False altars. On Mount Carmel, where we live, we know all about false altars. Because there was the altar of Elijah and there was the altar of the prophets of Baal. They looked exactly the same. The difference was that the altar of the prophets of Baal had the backing of all the political authority. The king was there, the queen was there, Jezebel, Ahab. All the so-called prophets were there. They had all the religious backing. Everybody who was anybody was backing one of the altars, and it looked identical to Elijah's altar. And most people, if there were, I suppose if there were bookmakers at that time, the odds were Elijah's going to have his head cut off. We need to be able to discern what is a true altar from what is a false altar. And too many Christians and followers of the Lord are being carried away with politics. The whole Brexit thing. I have been, in December, I did something that I'm not regretting, but it took a lot. It took years for people to persuade me to go on Facebook. If you're on Facebook and you want to make friends with me, that's fine. I'll make friends with you. Just send me the message. But I was dragged screaming and kicking onto Facebook because I didn't want to be there for a long time. But I realized there is a need. There is a real need on social media for voices of balance, for voices that would be biblical, for voices that would say, we need to pray. And I have seen believers, sincere believers, on both sides of that divide, some who believe you should remain. I know the majority of believers think otherwise, and I would tend to be with them in this. Well, I would be with them in this, because I think the European Union is immoral and spiritually bankrupt. And that's a good reason to leave. But in any event, if there's a sincere believer who's saying we need to remain for whatever reason, well, the thing I want to say to them is, have you prayed about it? Did you really pray? And you know, when there was a national day of prayer, did people really go and pray? Well, some people did, but not everyone. The answer was not the debate. The answer was prayer, actually. False altars, false miracles. That's a big one. False miracles. People going into congregations, I think I can say it relatively safely here, and I don't say that there are bad people in certain congregations just because there are some weird things happening in their congregations, because many of us belong to churches that are not exactly what they ought to be, right? Or go attend a meeting on Sunday and you know for sure that it's not all that it should be. And so there are people who are going, I mean, I saw this. I thought, what? They're just going in to see things falling from the ceiling. But in what way is that transforming their community and their society? What is that all about? In what way is that encouraging the people to leave sort of a superficial bubble of worship and really seek God's face and pray? On Mount Carmel and in Israel, we dare not pray. I mean, it is such a spiritual battle place that we have worship and intercession going pretty much all through the week. We have a prayer meeting on the Monday night, which is the engine room of any congregation. And then Tuesdays we have a worship watch and an intercession where we're proclaiming God's word over Israel, over Syria, over Jordan, over Iraq, over Iran. Because we have to, because they want to kill us. People say to Helen and me, how do you live with that tension of knowing that it's not a case of if there will be a war, but when there will be a war? Because we know that our enemies, Israel's enemies, will never recognize Israel's right to even exist. So they have a sworn aim to destroy us. How do you make peace with people who want to wipe you out? So people said to us, how do you live with that? Because, you know, 25 kilometers to the nearest point with the northern border with Lebanon, and in Lebanon there's Hezbollah with about 100,000 rockets aiming at us. I'm sure they haven't got them, nicely supplied by Iran, that Britain and the European Union are very happy to do business with. Actually, that was one of the good things that Donald Trump did, by the way. Break off the agreement with Iran. It's just a deal with the devil. So they have 100,000 rockets. They're going to use them. And the answer to the question, how do we cope with it, because they're about 25 kilometers away at the nearest point, is very simple. We have shopping to do. we need to go and buy chicken schnitzels and hummus and salad and vegetables and melon and all the other nice things. And therefore, you don't think about it, but you know it's there and you are prepared. Hannah's bedroom is also a bomb shelter. How many of you have got a bomb shelter at home? That kind of brings it home. That helps you to pray, actually. I always pray, Lord, when I come away, please don't let anything happen until I get back. I want to be there. Pastorally and as a father and as a husband, I want to be there. False miracles, false peace. That's what the world is trying to impose, a false peace. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See, you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, the question is, here in England, yes, you're in political turmoil, but do you really feel under threat? Not really. Not unless you happen to be at London Bridge at the wrong time. Or in 2005 in London at the wrong time. Or in New York at 9/11 at the wrong time. That's when you feel it. But I believe the days are coming when you're going to feel it more. It's not going to get better. According to the word of God, things are going to get darker. How do we respond? What is our response to what is going on around us? There'll be wars and rumors of wars. See, you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Wars, threats, slaughter of Christians. I heard it on Premier Radio the other day. They now understand that Christians are the most persecuted people in the world. Are you praying? I'm sure some of you are. Slaughter of Christians in the Philippines, where I've ministered, by the way, in Nigeria. And nobody's talking about it on social media or on the news. They're not talking about thousands. Egypt, China, the persecutions of the church in China. North Korea, and also in Russia now. Putin is cracking down on the church. Of course, you do have street preaching offenses in England. Restrictions in Singapore, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Division, cyber attacks, the breakup of the European Union. This is just the beginning. And I do think that other nations will leave once Britain leaves. It's just that Britain has to be first, that's all. The mess of the UN. How can they call themselves the United Nations? Do you know the headquarters of the United Nations in Israel is on a hill at the south of Jerusalem, the old city. It's on a hill overlooking. Do you know what the hill is called? The Hill of Evil Counsel. What a good place for the UN. And the hatred in America, the division. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Actually, when I left Israel, a few days after I left, there was an earthquake. It was a low one. But earthquakes everywhere. One of my colleagues in the leadership team on Mount Carmel studies earthquakes. And he said, you know, there's never been this many earthquakes around the world in history. They're increasing because, well, the Lord said it. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. So when we think of storms, we think of wars, we think of extreme weather, we think of terrorism, we think of starving children, we're being prepared for it. What you're seeing even today is a preparation for something that's coming. And some of us are called to stand in this. And some of us are going to be flying somewhere and we're going to be on a connecting flight, as I often do. And you're in a connecting flight and sooner or later it's going to happen, brothers and sisters. There'll be terrorism in the airport where you are. What are you going to do? Are you just going to hide? Which you should. But while you're there, how about proclaiming Yeshua, amen. Jesus? How about proclaiming his name over the airport as you go through what you're going through? How about looking at what is happening around you and saying, Lord, I proclaim Yeshua over the Islamic community of Ilford? Because they're growing, aren't they? Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. Tribulation, now there's a word, and kill you. I just want to say this. Some people are likening the day we're living in now as what was happening in the 1930s. I think that's a very good likeness. I was on the Czech-Polish border. Helen and I were there just before Yakov arrived. That's why we were there together. And we were on the border, and we were going to cross into Poland, and we went to visit Auschwitz, and we went to visit Krakow, where the Jewish people were. They all ended up in Auschwitz. And while I was walking on this border, the Czech-Polish border, and the Jewish people had lived there in the 1930s, and I said to our Christian sister who was showing us around, if you're a Jew and you need to escape, where do you go? And you're living here in the 1930s, where do you go? She said, well, you can't go west, that's Germany. You can't go there because the Nazis are there. Okay, so well, how about east? Well, that's Poland. They're already over, they've taken over. You're surrounded, you can't get out. I said, where's the nearest port? If I can get to a port, maybe I can get a boat. Oh, the nearest port is Gdansk. How far is that? 900 miles. Oh, that's going to be hard to walk through Nazi-occupied Poland to get to a port where no one's going to help you anyway. That was tribulation. That was darkness. And it's dark now. And maybe the reason we think it's so dark now is because we didn't really learn from the darkness that went before. So the raging anti-Semitism that was among the Nazis in the 30s is now across Europe and in America even increasing. And we think, gosh, but it was there in the 30s, but we never learned. It's a storm warning that the Lord's giving us. Then many false prophets will rise up. In verse 11, and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, we haven't got much time left, and I want to close in a moment. And I also thought I might give you a chance to ask a couple of questions. But here's the thing. Lawlessness will abound. Let me tell you that if the amount of knife crime that is happening in this country, the slaughter of young people, whether it's black on black or whoever it is that is being killed and slaughtered in numbers that are, it's unprecedented. If that was happening in Israel, there'd be a national outcry. And you think Israel's dangerous, right? It's actually safer than London or New York, to be honest. But in any event, if that was happening like that in Israel, there'd be a national outcry. What's gone wrong with our community and our society? But lawlessness abounds. And it's abounding, there are all kinds of reasons and unemployment, but it's abounding. They've had unemployment before. It didn't lead to people killing each other. Lawlessness will abound. And they'll deliver you up to tribulation, and you will be hated by all nations. Well, we in Israel, we Jews, we know what it is to be hated. But they're going to hate the Christians too. It's coming. It's coming. And we need to stand. And we need to be ready in these storms. And let me just tell you one other thing. And I'm just going to read one other verse because we're running out of time and I don't want to drag it out because it's late. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and also chapter 4, we have all about the last days. You know, at the end of 4, it says, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel with the trumpet of God, shofar of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet him in the clouds. We know that the Lord's coming back on the clouds. Do you know what clouds are? They're water. He's going to walk on water again when he comes back. And then into 1 Thessalonians 5, what's the preparation for the people in the last days, in the storms? It's words that we don't associate with the last days because so many people are just interested in escape and getting out and oh, yeah, the rapture and whatever else. But it doesn't say that. It says this, but let us, that's all of us, who are of the day, verse 8, chapter 5, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Helmet of salvation. Because the battleground's going to be up here as well. And that's why he said, be transformed. Paul wrote, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A helmet protects, the salvation protects your mind. And look at the amount of mental illness that is increasing. And there are good things happening. I know people talking about it more, sports people talking about it more. But at the other hand, we who are in these storms, we need to put on faith like never before. We need to pray. Lord, make a way where there is no way, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. I've prayed that prayer many times on Mount Carmel for people in the most serious situations. And very often the Lord has answered and made a way. We need to pray that prayer. Make a way for the United Kingdom where there is no way, because you are the way. Of course, they did used to sing this was the land of hope and glory. Well, the hope and glory is only coming from Yeshua, and it needs to be prayed for. And it needs God's people, his sons, the sons and daughters of the Most High God need to take a stand and pray and seek his face and get ready for the storms. And you had a storm warning today, because no one knows quite what's going to happen. Put on faith, put on love, and put the helmet of salvation squarely covering your thoughts, so that you'll be able to pray his word and declare and stand and shine and reach out. Now let me tell you what happened in Germany right at the end. I was in Germany on Holocaust Memorial Day, Israel's Holocaust Memorial Day. I was there with the International Christian Embassy Jerusalem event in Stuttgart in the south. I never thought I'd see a day when I'd be in Germany during the Holocaust Memorial. 2,000 German Christians who love Israel. 2,000. Passionately. I've experienced overwhelming love from German believers. We have more German believers coming to Israel today than any other country in Europe. I see more young people in Germany loving the Lord and passionate and seeking his face more than I see in England. There are good people in England. But it's, I don't want to make the comparison because it's embarrassing. German believers. There were speakers from the United States, from Germany, and also from Israel. I was the only Messianic Jewish believer. I was the Messianic pastor speaking, the Jewish believer. I was sharing a platform with an Orthodox rabbi, with an Israeli diplomat who was also religious, and a Holocaust survivor. And when I preached, and afterwards the Germans came to be blessed, and people were weeping, and the Germans love the Lord, and they love the Jews, and they love Israel, and really, I love Germany. I never, ever felt, of course, Liverpool's manager is German, but that's besides the point. But I love the Germans. I've come to a real passion for them, to some extent, spiritually, and I love England. I sometimes feel more at home in Germany. My father was in the Royal Air Force, by the way. So I prayed for the Germans. The rabbi, the verses I was preaching was Hebrews 12 and 13, and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, strengthen the feeble hands, that sort of stuff. So I was looking unto Yeshua because he's the only way. And the Orthodox rabbi came and hugged me. Oh, wow. And I hugged him. I think people have been praying that the Jewish hearts would be softened to the gospel. And so this rabbi came and we shared details and we're going to meet up. It'll be like Nicodemus with Jesus, but I'm no Jesus. You know. But the rabbi and I are going to talk and we're going to meet. He embraced me. He knows exactly what I believe. The Israeli diplomat deals with Jewish people making aliyah. And he's very high up in the government. And he said, it's great to share it. He said publicly, it's great to share a platform with Colin Mitchell. I thought, I don't know him, but this is amazing. So I went and embraced him afterwards. We're going to meet up. And maybe he'll help Messianic Jews make aliyah. That's what I'll raise with him. It was a miracle. I was still processing this, and after the meeting, all the Germans were coming in, but Guten Abend, and sehr gut, and das ist wunderbar. And I'm very good with my German. And And then the Holocaust survivor. Most Holocaust survivors today are in their 90s. But trust me, their families, their children, the sons and daughters and grandchildren have been deeply affected, and they need care. We've seen all kinds of things pastorally for them. We have a Holocaust survivor in our congregation, Naomi. She survived Auschwitz. She came to me one day and said, I'm a survivor from Auschwitz, but I know Yeshua's for me. That's what we need to pray. So there was this Holocaust survivor in Germany. She had been in a German concentration camp. She came back. She was with all the German believers who love her. She came up to me. She said, I know you're in Haifa. You're on Mount Carmel. And that's 2 hours away from where I live in Jerusalem. But do you think in June I could come up for a weekend and come to your congregation? Can you? We'll move heaven and earth for you to come. The Lord wants to save Holocaust survivors. He wants to save Orthodox rabbis. He wants to save Israeli diplomats. The Jewish hearts are getting softer, which means more and more Jews are going to say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Hallelujah. In the midst of the storms, there is hope, there is power, there is deliverance, there is healing, and there is glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I never thought I'd have an Orthodox rabbi hugging me. Still have to process it. It was amazing. So Lord, we just thank you because you are the one who brings change. I pray for this United Kingdom. You'd bring a revival here again. Lord, bring change. Bring godly government. Let the people be set free, even from the European Union, I pray. But the Lord, your kingdom purposes would be fulfilled in this country. You would save many Muslims in this nation. Lord, you would bless your church in England and send a revival that's never been here before. Lord, you can do it. You did it before. Do it again. Do it again before it's too late. And strengthen all of us to stand in the storms, to really know what it is to stand with a helmet of salvation, with a breastplate of faith and love, being totally ready to stand and having done all to stand and shine for you so that many around, so lost, will find new hope and deliverance and salvation in you. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. And I mean, it's 9:30, which is the finished time. But do you